Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. I'm reading verses 1 to 11. Then we're going to jump over the page to verse 50. And I'll read through to the end of the chapter. Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, and through which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you've come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 5, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Over the page to verse 50. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, that in the Lord your labour is not in vain.
Thank you very much, Peter. It'd be great if you could not put your Bible back in your chair. Let's keep that open as we look at God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Day. We thank you for all that Jesus has achieved for us in dying and rising. Come by your Holy Spirit this morning and make this truth tangible, understandable, readily available and accessible to us, and also give us hearts and lives that are hungry to respond to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's said that on the evening of the 18th of June, 1815, a man stood in the tower of Winchester Cathedral, and he was gazing anxiously out to sea. And at last he found what he was looking for, a ship using lights to send him a signal. And he strained to see the message. All of England held its breath with him, waiting to know the outcome of the decisive battle of Waterloo. And as he stood in the tower of Winchester Cathedral, he was waiting to relay the news that would determine England's future. And just as the message came, the fog rolled in. It only just got through. But how he wished it hadn't. Because the signal read, Wellington defeated. Crestfallen and devastated, the man relayed the signal to the other stations, and the news spread across the countryside. But gradually the fog lifted, and the message was sent again, this time able to be read in full. Wellington defeated the enemy. What looked like defeat was actually victory. If you're a follower of sport, this week you'll have seen these incredible reversals in the world of personally, professionally, physically. Comes back to Augusta, to where it all began 22 years ago, and won the Masters. On Wednesday night, the most ridiculous game of football you could ever see. Wild celebrations in the 90th minute as Man City have overcome Spurs in the Champions League, only for it to go to VAR, the goal to be reversed and overturned. What looked like defeat for Spurs suddenly was victory. And on this day, on Easter Sunday, the window through which we look at the cross today is that the cross is the place of victory. If you'd been there on that Good Friday, the idea that the cross was a place of victory would be frankly ridiculous. The idea that Jesus was the conqueror and the victor was laughable. They'd seen him crucified. Some of them were the ones who'd rejected him and betrayed him and denied him and deserted him. They'd seen him flogged and skewered and bound, executed. Everything about Good Friday shouted defeat. But the claim of the scriptures, and from the very earliest believers, and this letter, 1 Corinthians, is the earliest manuscript we have recording the resurrection, is that the reality was the cross was not the place of defeat, but the place of victory. When Jesus bowed his head and he shouted, "It is finished," and as he died, he wasn't saying, "Thank goodness that's over, it's finished." But he was saying, "It's accomplished. The battle's been fought, there's nothing more to do. The victory has been won." But a victory over what? Supremely, the cross is victorious over sin and death. Look with me at page 172 in the New Testament, verse 54 of chapter 15. Sorry, 174. The second half. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with sin. Sin is the sinister power that entices us to rebellion. It's what makes our lives ultimately meaningless and which alienates us from God and his love. Instead of choosing life and God, we choose sin and death. Sin is death's root cause. And Paul says that sin is the sting of death. Just like a sting, sin is what makes death so painful, so venomous. And we soon discover that because of our sin, we are unable to keep God's perfect law. And so God's law condemns us and we come under its judgment. But at the cross, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, absorbs our sin. He died because of them, and he carried them into death. The demand of the law is met in Jesus' life and death, and sin is overcome and forgiven. Death died too. Your sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And the proof of the death of sin and the death of death is Jesus' resurrection. In his resurrection, Jesus doesn't kind of put the tape, do you remember tape? He doesn't put the tape on rewind. He doesn't come back to us, but he goes on ahead of us. He doesn't return to our life, but he breaks on through to the other side, to real life. So it's not as if the crucifixion is the place where Jesus was defeated and the resurrection was kind of a reversal of that, where Jesus was victorious. No, that's not what the scriptures say. The cross is where the victory was won. And the vindication of that victory is demonstrated when Jesus rises from the dead. So from the outset, what we celebrate every Sunday and what comes into acute focus on this Easter Sunday is that the resurrection of Jesus is of first importance, Paul says in the early verses of chapter 15. Later on in the chapter which we didn't read, he says that if Jesus isn't resurrected, hear this, if Jesus isn't resurrected, then everything falls. It's a sham. That means the message of the apostles is false. That means that sin hasn't been dealt with. The whole thing, the whole shebang, stands and falls on Jesus' resurrection. And Paul says that this is the gospel. This is the good news. And he goes through what that means. First of all, he says Jesus died in those first verses of chapter 15. This is what we've come to understand, that Jesus died. He didn't swoon. He didn't fake it. He died. Why did he die? Paul says he died for our sin. He paid the penalty that we deserve, and he died on our behalf. He says he was buried. He was dead. He didn't resuscitate in the tomb. His body wasn't stolen by his friends, because Paul says on the third day, he rose again. He says there's a whole load of first-hand witnesses who can certify to the truth, the evidence that Jesus rose. And he names them: Peter, the 12, James, Jesus' brother. 500 people at one time experienced the resurrected Jesus. And then finally, Paul says, there's me, Paul himself, who several years later, as enemy number one, the chief persecutor of this sect that had become known as the People of the Way, had his private, life-changing encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul's saying, we saw him. They saw him. I saw him. In fact, there are 500 people who saw him at one time. Most of them are still alive. If you're not sure about this, if you've got your hesitation, go and talk to them. Go and find out. If you're not convinced. And this changes everything. It shows that through the cross we're forgiven. It shows that sin has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus has overcome death. He's vanquished death. He's crushed death. He's defeated death. He's stamped on death. The pastor and author John Piper uses the analogy of Jesus taking on the inside of his tomb. And this is what he says. Having died for sin and buried in the grave, Jesus had the right and power to take the keys of death and open the door for all who come to him by faith. If sin is paid for and righteousness is provided and justice is satisfied, nothing can keep Christ or his people in the grave. In his book, Miracles, C.S. Lewis put it like this. Jesus has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he's done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. And so Paul, with almost taunting contempt and disdain, likens death in the latter verses of chapter 15. He says that death is like a military conqueror whose power has been broken, or a lethal scorpion which has now had the sting removed. Where, O death, is your victory? What does that mean for you and for me? Well, Paul gives us some pretty mind-blowing answers to that. For those who will put their trust in the crucified and risen Jesus. Firstly, he says, those who trust in Jesus and his resurrection will be resurrected themselves on the last day. The apostles didn't only preach about the resurrection of Jesus, but they preached about the resurrection of the dead. One day, the scriptures say, we will all be raised. This life is not all there is. Newsflash. Easter Sunday shows eternity opening, unfolding before us. And Jesus offers to all who will believe in him eternity, love, and relationship with him. What happened to Jesus will happen to those who trust in Jesus. His resurrection is a picture of our resurrection. As Jesus was transformed, so will those who are in Christ be transformed. Just as Jesus was raised bodily and physically, so will his people be given new physical resurrection bodies. Perishable, Paul says, will become imperishable. Mortality will be replaced with immortality. And those who put their trust in the risen Jesus will share in his victory. He gives us the victory. Jesus has fought the battle and he has won. And all of that affects particularly how we view sin and death. Maybe you've come to today very, very aware of your shortcomings, your failings. Maybe even this week, you know that in some way you have not done what you should have done, or you've done something that you know you shouldn't have done. All of this changes how we view sin and death. We don't talk about death much in regular life. We talk about most things, but we don't particularly talk about death. Some of us try and laugh it off. The American comedian Jerry Seinfeld noted that according to most studies, the number one fear of most people is public speaking. And the second basis is if you have to go to a funeral, you're more likely to rather be in the coffin than giving the eulogy. Others are trying to beat death themselves. They're trying to do something that Jesus has already done. Some of the most brilliant, wealthy captains of industry are possessed with this, or obsessed with this extension of life. Peter Thiel is the co-founder of PayPal. He said he wants to live to a minimum of 120. And so he injects himself with human growth hormone to stave off the aging process. Sergey Brin, who's the co-founder and CEO of Google, has gone so far as to say he wants to cure death. And so he's leading an all-out assault on mortality with what he's called Project Calico. Other people are spending hundreds of thousands of pounds on what's called cryonics or cryogenics. They're paying to freeze their bodies in liquid nitrogen when they die, to suspend them in time for such a time in the future when science will be able to bring them back to life. People are trying to defeat death and do what Jesus has already done. Many of us who don't talk about death, we fear death. The Swiss philosopher Rousseau said, "He who pretends to face death without fear is a liar." I've met numerous people who are scared of death, who are scared of what they've done, scared of what death might be like when it happens, scared for those they'll leave, and scared of life after death. But I've also met other people who, very close to their final breath, have what can only be a strange serenity that it's all going to be well. Why is that? Well, first of all, the fact that Jesus has overcome death doesn't make death irrelevant. Death is still abhorrent. It is still awful, demonic, it's alien, unnatural. It's an enemy incursion into God's good kingdom. Death is not okay. And those of you who today are in the midst of bereavement know that. Again, in this incredible chapter, verse 26, which we didn't read, Paul says that death is a defeated enemy. But it is still an enemy. And we can't deny the awful reality of what death does. But the message of Easter is that for those who are in Christ Jesus, the horror and grief of death will be transformed into the hope and the joy of resurrection. When the resurrected Jesus came alongside his unsuspecting friends in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, he asks them what they're talking about. They don't recognize him at this time. And they say, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened about this Jesus? He was amazing. He was a prophet in word and deed. But he's been sentenced to death and he's been handed over to be crucified. And we had hoped that he was the one," they say. "We had hoped that he was the one." As they invite him to come and eat with them, and as he takes bread and breaks it, their eyes are opened. And that hope in front of them in the person of the risen Jesus. Maybe this morning you don't know, you don't possess that hope, that assurance that your sin has been dealt with and your life is safe with Christ in God. Maybe your present experience and your outlook on the future is one of uncertainty and fear. The message of Easter isn't just another set of philosophical ideas. It's not a lifestyle choice following Jesus. It's a world-changing, life-changing reality. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus is victorious over death. He's accomplished it, and as we trust in him, he gives us his victory, the victory. I read this morning from Pete Gregg, Christian pastor and writer. Easter means that love wins. Darkness dies. Hope triumphs. Jesus lives. Choirs sing it. Tweeters tweet it. Cynics see it. Kids show it. Adults know it. Doubters believe it. Prodigals receive it. And those with broken hearts believe it once again. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus has won the victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.